If you have your Bibles tonight, our study is going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I had to switch gears here pretty recently. I know the bulletin says we're going to be looking at Matthew 7, but we'll save that for another time. As I was praying about what to preach tonight and asking for His guidance, led me to a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll look there briefly tonight and ask for the Lord's help to understand some things that can be a help to us as we think about some upcoming events on the schedule coming our way. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is where we'll be tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And once you find it, can you say a hearty amen? So I know you've got it. Okay, I hear some amens throughout, sprinkled throughout here. That's good. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help to understand some things and be changed into His image and be changed by this as the Holy Spirit works in our heart, examining His Word and seeing what He has for us here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before You tonight, realizing that we are Your children and You have a goal for our lives. You have desires for us. And Lord, we desire tonight that You would teach us from Your Word. We want to ask tonight that You would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things, that You would illuminate the Scriptures and give us understanding hearts and help us to be willing and obedient to follow what You do show us tonight. And Lord, we pray that Your blessing would be upon every person that has chosen to attend here or is watching online, that as a result of opening the Scriptures, that our lives would be changed for the better, that we would draw nigh to You and see You drawing nigh to us, that You would change us into the image of Jesus Christ in our lives and help us to get the things out of our lives that You're not pleased with. Lord, You bring conviction where that's needed and challenge us to take that next step of faith and obedience. Whatever that is for each individual here, I pray You'd point that out in their heart and mind tonight, and that You would help us to be willing and obedient to follow Your leading. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, it has been 34 years since the Apostle Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ along the road to Damascus, and since then, his life has been given to missionary service. For more than three decades now, he's been serving Christ and trying to tell people about his Savior wherever he was and whatever opportunities that would present itself to tell somebody about Jesus. The Apostle Paul was going to take advantage of that opportunity. And he would ask the churches that he would write to, that he would ask them to pray for him, that he would have boldness to give forth the gospel with confidence and not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. And when he wrote his letter to the Christians that were in Rome, he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And boy, that really fueled the Apostle Paul's ministry and his life for those decades of going out and going forth with the gospel wherever he could to share the goodness of God with people. The gospel, the good news that Jesus saves. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." The word ashamed is interesting because the Apostle Paul uses it many times in various letters that he writes. And as he uses this word over and over, the idea of that word or the meaning of it is to be embarrassed or fearful of ridicule. And Paul says, "I'm not ashamed to tell people about Jesus or to talk about my Savior to people that might not want to hear about Him. I'm gonna tell people the truth of the gospel." And the word ashamed means to shrink back from openly identifying ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ, and instead attempting to hide in the shadows, trying to pull back and shrink back and not be completely upfront about the fact that we belong to a Savior. We're part of His family, and we want others to share in the joy of the salvation that we've gotten to experience. And so by God's grace, Paul was able to remain steadfast as a faithful witness for the Lord all those many years after meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. And the exciting news tonight that I want to share with you is that we can too. We can be a steadfast, faithful witness for Christ, just like the Apostle Paul was and leaves us an example of. Now, as Paul prepares this particular letter here, this was his last one, He knows that he is nearing the end of his time here on earth. He has been arrested and taken to Rome for a trial before Emperor Nero, that we talked a little bit about this morning, who will soon, as many historians believe, authorize Paul's execution. And this ambassador for Christ, whom God had sent all over the known world with the gospel, telling scores of people how to have peace with God and be saved, is now locked away in a cold, grimy Roman dungeon. Almost every companion that Paul had deserted him, but there was somebody that he still counted as his trusted friend, a man who had not abandoned him, a young pastor or younger pastor named Timothy that Paul had known now for some 15 or plus years and worked with as a mentor to Timothy. This will be Paul's final message to Timothy, his last words before leaving this world. And I got to wonder tonight, what things would you expect for Paul to want to say as part of his farewell to somebody as close as Timothy was to him? Any ideas out there? What things would you expect or think, without maybe just kind of lay aside what you know about 2 Timothy already, but what would you expect naturally to appear in a farewell letter like this to somebody that was such a close companion to Paul? Anybody have an idea tonight? Oh, his last will and testament? What's that?
Something like that.
Yeah.
Take the reins and keep on
going. Yeah, that's good. Wait, Miss Sandra, do you have one? Oh, okay. What else? Couldn't hear you.
So goodbye.
Oh, goodbye. Yeah, part of, you know, saying his farewells and say, you know.
See you in heaven.
See you in heaven. There you go. Yeah, Miss Joni.
Thank you for everything.
Thanking him for all of his help along the way, for everything he had done, yeah, to support his ministry. So a lot of really great ideas there. Any others that you guys, it just pops into your head?
Goodbye, my friend.
Goodbye, my friend, yeah. Yeah, those words of as he's departing this world, saying, you know, goodbye.
Don't give up.
What's that?
Don't give up.
Oh, that's good. Yeah, don't give up. Keep on going.
Keep spreading the message.
Keep spreading the message, yeah. So all of those things that you're saying, I think you could find them throughout this book here, this letter to Timothy. And those are things we would expect to see here. But in chapter 1, we're going to find an exhortation to Timothy to remain strong. And I think some of you kind of touched on that. To remain strong in the midst of a sin-soaked, crumbling society permeated with moral disintegration that he talks about in chapter 3 and the social chaos that was happening in his day. And yes, there will be intense persecution, he says in chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Just be ready for it, because it's going to come, Timothy. When you present the truth to a society that would rather cling to its own imaginations and enjoy living in their denial of reality, when you present the truth to them, there's going to be pushback. And there's going to be persecution, as Paul experienced for years along the way of his ministry. But in spite of any opposition, we have been entrusted with the truth of the gospel. And how precious is it that you can be confident, that you can know, you can stand on the promises that God has given us and know without a doubt that you have the truth in a world full of lies and misrepresentations and deceit, that you have been privileged by God to hold in your hands a copy of His truth. I mean, do you see the privilege of that tonight? And the great position that God has placed us in to know the truth of the gospel and be commissioned by our Lord to go out and to be salt and light to an unsavory, sin-darkened world. That's what Timothy's going to emphasize here. In chapter 1, let's begin in verse 7. Here it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore," here's our word, "ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Boy, many had become ashamed of any kind of connection to Paul, and they scattered. He says, hey, don't be ashamed of the Lord or of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who hath saved us. Now think about what God's done for us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice what the Lord accomplished. Who hath abolished man's enemy, death. He says, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And notice verse 12, we have this word again. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. There are a couple things I don't know. I don't know what the response will be when we try to talk to people at the fair coming up in a few weeks. They may be receptive, they may not be. We might run into some folks that don't want to hear a thing about the Lord, and don't want to stop and talk and just want to keep on going their way. But there may be some folks who are searching and may be open to sit down and hear about the truth of God. I don't know exactly for sure how it's going to go, but I do know this is an opportunity to share that truth with others. Another thing I don't know is I don't know how this upcoming election is part of God's overall plan and how it's going to go. And there are many believers today who are anxious of what the future might hold for Christians and for churches, you know, depending on how this election goes in our country. But I do know a couple things. I do know that the Lord has not removed us yet from this world. Could you agree with that? You look around and we're still here, right? You still here? Oh, I'm hearing crickets out there. The Lord hasn't removed us yet, and he hasn't removed his command to go and tell everyone about his offer of salvation. So we're still here, and we still have his command to do that. No matter what those other things entail and what happens with them. So we might have to endure some ridicule. We might have to go through being excluded from things, you know, as believers, or being treated with contempt and mocked. One pastor said, you cannot challenge the sin and corruption of the world without getting the world mad at you. He said, obviously, you don't go out of your way to offend people, but the truth alone will bring about offense and backlash enough. Verse 7 talks about fear. And he's writing to young Timothy, younger Timothy. He's not a real young guy at this point, probably around 40 years old. And he says in verse 6, hey, Timothy, you need to stir up the gift of God which is in thee. He says, those embers that need to be stirred up a little bit. You ever try to make a fire and it dies down after a while? But if you were to go there and mix up those ashes a little bit and stir up the embers, boy, that flame can be fanned once again. And Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, hey, don't let those flaming embers in your soul, that passion to get out there and see people saved, don't let that die down in your heart. Let God fan that flame. Because in verse 7 he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. You know, fear is a powerful thing. It is a powerful driving force that can influence individuals and motivate them to certain actions. You know, fear will push us to do things we would not normally do. We have to remember, when struggling with the kind of fear he's talking about here, is timidity or anxiousness or cowardice. Faint-heartedness. That's what he's talking about when he says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, to be timid or cowardly or faint-hearted. Those don't come from God. So if you're feeling that, just know that doesn't come from the Lord when it comes to presenting his truth to others. And if we tolerate and we cultivate this kind of fearfulness in us, it will eventually derail us from fulfilling the Lord's will for our lives. And that's why Paul's writing to Timothy. He said, hey, don't let timidness or cowardice or faint-heartedness get a hold of your life and derail you from what God has for you to do. Keep on going, as somebody said. Stay strong and keep on fighting the good fight. Well, fear will have an effect on us if we allow it to stay in our hearts. The Spirit of God, it tells us in verse 7, is the Spirit of power who prepares us for action. He's the Spirit of love who enables us to respond to people in a way that produces healing and grace. He's also the Spirit of a sound mind who enables us to be intelligently purposeful in all that we do. Now, we are probably more familiar with the descriptions of God's dynamite power that's listed there. And his agape sacrificial love. You know, he gives us the Spirit of power and of love. So we're very familiar with those things. Probably a lot more familiar with that than how he is also the one who equips us with a sound mind that he offers as part of that. So let's focus on this third gift tonight. Just look at that for a few moments. What exactly is a sound mind when the scriptures tell us about that? Well, the word here has a lot of nuance to it. It has the idea of wise discretion, of disciplined thinking. You know, not letting our thoughts run wild with anxiety and worry, that kind of a thing. It's a stable, healthy outlook. It's using good judgment, a spirit-controlled mindset. You could say it's having good sense about things or clear-headedness. Weighing matters in light of eternity rather than just what we see before our eyes. It's a stable, healthy outlook, as I said, a well-balanced thought life, not staggering around. Sometimes it's translated have a sober mind. You know, the opposite of somebody who you would think is not sober. They're under the influence and they're staggering around. They're imbalanced in their steps and their walking. This is something that is on solid ground and healthy in their thought life and disciplined not to dwell on things that would pull us away from what God wants for us. And this is so important because our thoughts, they eventually will come out in our lives as actions. That's where actions begin, is in our thought life. So thoughts will lead to actions. Actions will eventually lead to habits, right? And then habits, if you cultivate those habits long enough, they eventually lead to what's built into our character as individuals, what our makeup is, and that will determine where we're headed in life, you know, our destiny. And you can trace back those things all the way back to where it begins in our thought life. So how important is it to be of this sound mind that Paul is writing to Timothy about and saying, hey, Timothy, I don't want you to be filled with fear. That paranoia or that timidness, that faint-heartedness, that cowardice. Don't be filled with that, but be of remember that the Spirit of God is there to give you the power that you need for the work God's called you to. He's there to give you the love that you need, but he's also there to make sure you're of a sound mind and to help you with those thoughts, those troubling thoughts. So let's look at what the Bible has to say about the kind of mind that is this sound mind. There's a few scriptures we're going to go to. And the first one is kind of where we were this morning in 1 Peter. So if you want to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. So a little bit before where we were this morning looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. The Bible tells us there, first of all, about a ready mind. That a sound mind is a ready mind. Now this is the only time that this Greek verb is used in the New Testament. And it's very interesting how it's translated here in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 is going to tell us to be mentally prepared for what's ahead. The Apostle Peter writes to those that were headed towards the jaws of persecution. It was about to fire up and come down on them. And he says in verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And then here's our word again, be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? That's a strange way to put that. A turn of phrase that we probably don't use in our everyday speech. What's he talking about there? Well, one pastor wrote, he said, in those eastern lands when this was written, they would typically wear long flowing robes, even the men, that hung down to their feet. And ordinarily, they were left to hang down. But if there was any distant walking to do where they kind of needed the freedom of movement or they needed to run somewhere or had some hard work they needed to do, they would gather up the bottom of those robes and sort of tie it off at the waist with a cord And in this way, the road was no hindrance to their progress, because from their knees down, it was wide open. They could run, they could work, because they had girded up the loins of their robe there and made sure they tied it with that belt so it didn't fall back down as they were doing that work or running. Well, Dr. Ironside points out the first usage of this concept in the Bible goes all the way back to the book of Exodus, where God tells the people on the night of the Passover in Exodus 12, God's word to Israel was that they were to eat the Passover with their loins girded and their shoes on their feet, ready to begin their journey to the promised land the moment the signal was given to evacuate Egypt. They were to sit there in readiness, in preparation for that moment when that signal was given. Hey, it's time to go. It's time to move. And have that readiness. Ephesians chapter 6, we know, is the chapter about the armor of God. All the different pieces of armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and all that goes into the armor we need to be putting on daily. But did you know in verse 14 of chapter 6 in Ephesians, it says, stand therefore, what? Having your loins girt about with truth. You see, Roman soldiers would tighten up everything into their belt before they went into battle. And so the idea is get ready, because there's some things coming you need to be prepared for, but ready your mind for it. And just be mentally prepared, because we're heading into some things where you've got to be of the right mindset because of what's coming. In our day, when we talk about girding our loins for the battle, I guess you could liken it to how somebody would say, you know, before a fist fight, I'm going to roll up my sleeves and get ready for that fight. And prepare for that. We've got to be ready to bob and weave and shuffle our feet away from the misguided thinking that will come at us like vicious punches, as the misapplied thinking that's out there will come our way, and we might be tempted to go right along with those things and not keep our mind where it needs to be on the truth of God. The battle's going to begin in our minds, and it's time to cinch up the belt of our thought life and be ready for it. Be ready. So that's the first thing we see. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 10, and we're going to see that it's not only a ready mind, but it's a restricted mind. That is, we don't allow just anything and everything into our minds to dwell there. When something comes along our way that shouldn't be there, we're going to get it out. We're going to take it down, take it in, you know, cast it down and cast it away. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. Here the Apostle Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, you know, so we live in these bodies, we do not war after the flesh. So our fight is not a physical one. It's not a physical war. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Warren Wiersbe, writing about this, says we must realize that thoughts are real and powerful, even though they cannot be seen, weighed, or measured. Did you get that? He said thoughts, we got to realize that thoughts are real and they are powerful. So be careful what you entertain in your mind. There are just some thoughts that we should not have there, allowed to stay. Paul uses the word imaginations there in verse 5. He says, casting down imaginations, the idea there being reasonings or speculations that we might be tempted to harbor. We're called to filter out and remove any wrong ideas or conclusions that contradict the truth of God. And so wrong thinking can lead to unnecessary feelings of worry and fear, and even to that timidity that he talked to Timothy about. That cowardice, overreacting to things over which we have no control, the worry that can fill our hearts and minds about things that we are not in charge of. Yeah, it can be easy to become emotionally unsettled by the things that come flying at us on a daily basis in the news or in our families or we see out in society. It can be easy to be bogged down by thoughts that aren't worthy of thinking or allowing to remain in our minds. You know, in recent days, I've talked with some Christians that have even had to curtail their viewing of news channels and political discourse because of the effects it was having on them. and the thoughts it was producing in it. Certainly, we can all agree that our mind should be a restricted area, off limits to worldly philosophies and the influences of sin. We ought to agree that easily that that's true of our minds. It ought to be restricted and off limits to sin. But there are some types of other things that we should be guarding against as we seek to get a grip on our thought lives. And I think there are at least three categories we can talk about tonight. We have to be careful about thoughts of doubt, doubting God's goodness, His promises, doubting His love, doubting His power, His abilities, doubting His wisdom. When we come into a tough challenge in life, wondering, God, do you really love me enough to work in this situation? Or can you do anything about this? Doubting the fact that He is both completely caring about us and capable of helping us and able to intervene. Don't entertain doubts like that, because they'll come and you'll be tested. We've got to remain solidly, firmly attached to the anchor of God's promises, His word, His truth. Don't entertain doubts. But another thing is deceptions. You know, the lies of Satan, things that are unworthy to think of God, thinking lesser of Him than what is true, and maybe even unfounded accusations against God that don't line up with what He's revealed of Himself, or accusations about others. And things that would deceive us into becoming fearful and timid about serving God and presenting the truth to others. I think of also distractions from worldly sources. You know, the media that we consume, what goes through our eye gate and our ear gate into our hearts. The Bible says to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. There was an old saying years ago, I don't know if it's still used today, but garbage in, garbage out, right? but what you fill your mind with that goes into your eye gate and your ear gate will eventually come out in your life, your words, your actions, your behavior. Out of it are the issues of life. We've got to guard and keep and protect our heart with all diligence. You know, a mouse can sneak into your house. Anybody have a mouse ever get into your house? Am I the only one? Okay, a couple of you. That can happen. I mean, it happens to a lot of people. but you don't have to harbor that mouse. You don't have to try to feed it or encourage it to stay there. In fact, probably you tried to set a trap or dispose of that mouse and get rid of it somehow. Boy, there was one time we got some a family of squirrels in our soffit. And once those get in, you can't get them out. and it was way up. I mean, I had to climb an extension ladder and get up there. And it was an awful thing for them to get in there. And I didn't want them there. I tried everything I could to get them out of there, because they were gnawing on our wiring and getting up and running around the attic at night and keeping us awake. Wondering, what are they going to get into now? And we tried everything we could to dispose of them, get them out. Boy, if we just had that same passion when wrong thinking came our way, those thoughts that were unworthy of God came into our mind, that we would do everything we could to get rid of those and cast them out. Recently, we had a small lizard that felt like he wanted to live in one of our pickup truck that was sitting out in our yard. And so I went to get in the other day, and boy, there he was scampering around. And if it had been my wife, I think I would have heard the scream. She didn't like to see things moving around like that. And you know, so I did the only manly thing I could do. I asked Molly to go in there and get that lizard and get it out of there. No, I'm just kidding. But there's certain things that you know get in somewhere that don't belong. That we have to make sure we get out and we take care of. And I wonder if you can think of some things in your own mind that you've allowed to, I hate to use this word, fester, you know, to kind of dwell there and you think on and dwell on, and has an effect on your life. And maybe you need to confess that to the Lord and cast that down and get that out of your mind. One of the keys to that we're going to talk about here in just a second. Yeah, we need to be ready and cut off the things that will come our way into our mind that are not worthy of thinking of. But a way to know the difference between a helpful or a healthy thought and an unhealthy one is to be renewed in our mind and make sure we're allowing the Word of God to produce that discretion, that discernment that needs to be there. Now, if we go to Ephesians chapter 4, there is a process of change that the Apostle Paul gives here of being conformed into the image of Christ. And there's three steps that are given, one in each of these verses, verse 22, 23, and 24 here. It's about putting off something, being renewed in the spirit of our mind, and then putting on something. So we remove something bad, we are renewed in the spirit of our mind, then we replace it with something good. And the bridge between how we live before salvation and now to experience the blessings of our new life in Christ, the bridge between those two things is the renewing of our mind that we find here in verse 23. So let's look at verse 22. The context is it's talking about the old life, what we were before Christ, and how those who don't know the Lord are still living that way. But he says in verse 22 that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He would talk about this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed there is where we get our English word metamorphosis. And if you've studied, you know, when you're in elementary school days about caterpillars and what happens as they change from that into a butterfly eventually, the process that takes place there is that metamorphosis. And God wants to affect this in our lives as his children, as believers. He wants to change us into the image of Christ. And the way this happens is as the Holy Spirit works in our heart about something that is part of the old life. And he convicts us about that. He persuades us as we read his word. We cast that off, or we put it off, almost like taking off an old set of clothes that's dirty and smelly and stinky and you know, throwing that in the corner like our kids do and you know, just let it fester over there. So we get rid of the old, stinky, smelly rags of sin that God's not pleased with. And then it says to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and then to put on a new set of clothes. Something that God is pleased with that ought to be in the life of one of his children. That is grounded in righteousness and holiness. But that bridge there, that middle part about being renewed. You know, as unbelievers, our senses to what God said was true and untrue, what he said was right and wrong, they became dull and desensitized because we were not being illuminated by the Word of God and being shown something that was going to change our mind and renew it to where it should be. You know, in a sense, you could say that we all enter or come into this world as spiritually brain-damaged people, we could say. And I hope that's not offensive at all, but I mean, it's just the truth. Spiritually speaking, we come into this world without our full capable senses of discerning right and wrong, and we need God to renew our minds. And that process begins at salvation when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And so as fallen sinners in the old life, our mind is naturally dulled and desensitized to spiritual realities, needs to be awakened. And the Spirit of God using the truth of God's Word is the only thing that can truly change our mind and restore it to proper function. And that's what Paul's talking about here, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Let the truth of God's Word saturate your thoughts and get you back in tune with what God says is right and wrong. And let him change you through that renewed mind. One last one I want to show you here is that this mind, this sound mind, is a redirected one. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 gives us a great filter. You know, God promises peace of mind to those who will intentionally dwell on him throughout their day. Ignoring God will lead to being paralyzed or strangled by worry. Isaiah told the people in his day, he said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26, verse 3. If we want to dwell in that perfect peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding, we've got to stay our mind on him and trust in him. Again, Warren Wiersbe writes, right thinking is the result of daily meditation on the Word of God. You ask that the Spirit may direct your thoughts and not Satan. We read some of the great promises of the Scriptures and we ask the Lord to help us believe them, grab a hold of them, cling to them. Let us think God's thoughts, one pastor wrote, not man's. If we're getting our ideas from the radio and the newspapers, our thinking will not be sober. And so, as we talked about in that last point, when we remove something harmful out of our lives, such as wrong thinking, the Bible tells us to immediately replace it with something that is beneficial. So what should we be dwelling on? What should we be thinking of? Well, Paul answers that question in verse 8, Philippians 4. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. There was a survey not too long ago reported that only 8%, just 8% of the things people worried about were legitimate matters of concern. The other 92% of things that people spent time worrying about were either imaginary, they never happened, or they involved matters over which the people had no control anyway. Well, that's not something that somebody will be paralyzed with worry and fear and sit and spend their days worrying about that when only 8% would actually be something worth concerning yourself over. The other 92% are either imaginary, they're out of your control, or they don't end up happening. But he says, whatsoever things are true. That's the first thing he says we ought to be thinking about. Then he says, whatsoever things are honest. Now, it seems like he's being redundant here, because true and honesty seem like synonyms of the same idea. But this goes back to what we talked about this morning, where that word was translated honest in 1 Peter, that had all kinds of nuances with it, or ideas. And this has the idea of something that's worthy of respect. That's something respectable to think about. That we should not focus our attention on dishonorable things, the things of no value, and allow them to control our thinking. So he says, first of all, make sure they're true. But secondly, make sure it's worthwhile to think about this thing. You know, it's something of value. And then he goes on and he says, whatsoever things are just. That word is a word that means righteous. You know, is this something that lines up with God's standard of righteousness? Is it right to think about this thing? And then he says, whatsoever things are pure. Is it something morally clean to think on? And then he says, whatsoever things are lovely. Is it something that's attractive and beautiful, a good thing, a wonderful thing to think about? Lovely. He says, whatsoever things are of good report. Again, is it worth talking about and spreading to others? And then he says, if there's any virtue and if there be any praise. Virtue is something that motivates us to do something better, to live better. So is there virtue in this thought? Is it going to cause me to want to live better? And then is there praise? Is it worth commending to others? Is it praiseworthy? The bottom line, those last four words, think on these things. Think on these things. Going back to 2 Timothy now, chapter 1. And verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Be ashamed. Should we be fearful or timid about sharing the truth of the gospel with others? No. One pastor wrote, there's no room for waffling here. It's a matter of life and death. But the command is clear. Jesus wants disciples who wholeheartedly follow him, who live in a way that is consistent with his life and teaching, unashamed of the truth, even in the face of opposition. You literally unleash the truth and set it free to work in the world. The truth is not some fragile, brittle thing that we need to be fearful of giving out. That's going to, you know, it's going to be broken by somebody. It's a powerful, robust, vigorous, and active thing that we have been given by God and equipped with. We have the truth. I love what Pastor Charles Spurgeon once wrote. He said this, Truth is like a lion. Who ever heard of defending a lion? Turn it loose and it will defend itself. I like that. Boy, I'm excited about a chance to talk to people at the fair. I hope you are too. I want to turn this loose, the truth that God has for us, and let it accomplish what He's sent it to us to accomplish. It won't return void. It won't return empty. God's going to do with it what He's powerful enough to do. And He can touch hearts with the truth of the gospel. Remember, the gospel is the life-changing message that changed your life. Can't God do that for someone else and use us as a channel to bring that to them? Wouldn't that be the most wonderful thing in the world? Be used of God to tell somebody else the best news they could ever hear in life, that there's salvation in Jesus Christ. You could be completely forgiven of all your sins and have a home in heaven with God. If you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith received Him as your Savior, then you have a lot to fear. This really message didn't apply much to you because you have a lot to fear. As a guilty sinner before God, you're on your way to experiencing God's wrath forever in a place that He calls the lake of fire. But the Bible tells us in John chapter 3, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." If you don't know Jesus Christ, please don't leave here in that condition. Let us take a Bible and show you the truth of what God says is the way to know that you have eternal life. Your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven with Him one day. Would you do that? Would you let us take a Bible and do that before you leave here tonight? Now, I would guess that most of you have a testimony of believing on Christ and knowing Him as Savior. So let me talk to you for a minute here. For believers in Christ, there is no need to be timid or to be fearful when it comes to sharing our faith with others and the sure hope that we have in Jesus. No reason to be ashamed of that. But have you found yourself sometimes shrinking back? Now, if we're going to be completely honest, I have to raise my hand to that. Because I'm not always, I don't even know the word, confident enough, brave enough to give forth that truth as boldly and as unashamedly as I should. When we're presented with opportunities to talk about the Lord, are we going to take them? Would you pray and ask God to help you to take advantage of those opportunities when He brings them? And, hey, ask God to bring more opportunities to you. You know what? He'll answer that in ways that you wouldn't even expect. All of a sudden, God will bring somebody across your path that wants to talk. And is basically begging you for help. And you're thinking, well, I didn't expect this. I didn't know this was going to happen. Hey, ask God for that and watch Him answer. Because you know what? He wants people to be saved even more than you do. And He's looking for somebody willing to open a Bible and be His vessel He can use to tell them about Jesus. I wonder, Christian, what has filled your mind lately? There are all kinds of things that are vying for our attention. What are you choosing to think on? And is it helping you to be more bold for Christ and unashamed? Or is it bringing more fear, more timidness, more faint-heartedness about what's going to happen in the future? You know, what somebody might say about you. Hey, tonight, can you take the Apostle Paul's message to heart? Yeah, he was writing to Timothy, but I think we can all be helped by what he said to Timothy. And apply that to our hearts tonight. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Are you ready with that sound mind? Are you ready? Are you restricting it for things that will draw you away from the Lord? And are you renewing it in the Word of God daily, saturating your heart and mind with the Scriptures? Oh, how we need to do that daily. And redirecting it to think on things that are true, honest and just and pure, of good report and of virtue and of praise. All those things that he tells us, think on these things. I wonder tonight as we finish if we can maybe do something a little bit out of the ordinary, because I really believe God wants us to seek his help with this fair ministry coming up. I wonder if we could split up into groups of 3 or 4 people each and pray together about the fair that's coming up. that God would give us His power, that God would give us His love for people, and that sound mind to not be timid, not be cowardly, not to shrink back in fear. The second thing I think we could pray together about is the future of our two churches. Would God have us come together and pray for God's leading there? And the third thing would be for our upcoming elections in this country. Oh, that God would preserve our freedoms and allow us to continue on, to have the freedom to go out and tell people about Jesus. That God would allow that to happen and give us more time.